Well, good morning and good Sabbath. It's always good to be here. Good to see your friendly faces. I did want to give you a little quick update on my brother. I asked to pray for a couple of weeks ago. The family does appreciate the prayers. He is in his last stages, but he's really strong-minded, and he has a hard time getting around, but he gets up whether they can or not, because he feels like once he gets in his bed, you know, that's kind of it. But his bones are so bad from the cancer that he pops and cracks when you're helping him, and you can actually hear it. So we do appreciate the prayers, because it is, you know, something like that really is critical, and it's really tough on the whole family. But somebody in the family is staying with both of them all the time, because his wife, her memory under the stress, she can't remember what she did maybe 15 minutes ago. So anyhow, we appreciate it, really do. The whole family does, and it has making a difference, because he has gotten on, you know, medicine that's helping him and helping him be more comfortable. Well, it's amazing. You know, God, we pray a lot about the sermons and titles and want God's inspiration. I just could not get one together on the Holy Spirit. And now I know why, because the first split sermon was about the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what I was trying to give one about. And God knows. I remember going to Northwest Arkansas. I don't know why I was the second speaker, but I found out because the first person was giving one about the goodness of God. And mine was about humility, which, you know, goodness of God follows along with humility, you know. But, you know, God created this universe in harmony and unity and all good. He created the earth in harmony and unity. And he said it was good. And he went to man and said, you know, man was by himself. And he said, you know, it's not good for man to be by himself. So marriage is good. You know, God created everything for good. He really did. That was a perfect creation. It's man, influenced by Satan, that has changed it. Has made this a corrupt world, and it's going downhill to where Christ is going to have to come back to save everyone, to save this world from ourselves. So what is Pentecost and next week? One reason I think this both of us are on Pentecost, because it is a week away, and Mr. Smith and I are taking our show to Northwest Arkansas last week to Pentecost, so we're going to be down there. We'll miss you guys in Oklahoma City, but we're going to be down there doing the same thing in Northwest Arkansas. But it represents two things. It represents the Holy Spirit given on the day of Pentecost, which we have to have. And the other thing is to be a first fruit. We are to be first fruits of God. And we need that Holy Spirit, and that's what this day represents. It represents Christ coming back and raising us as first fruits to be perfect human, perfect beings, not human beings, because we are imperfect as humans. So what I'm going to be talking about today is, are we growing toward perfection and maturity to be ready to be a first fruit of God in Jesus Christ? Are we preparing? Are we ready? Are we getting ready? Because we have to get ready. This is something that's real serious, and we have to be ready. We have to use God's Spirit. We have to prepare. We have to prepare for the time that Christ returns, whether we die now or whether we live, where Christ actually returns and raises us to a spirit being. Let's turn to 1 John, chapter 4, verse 16. 1 John 4, verse 16. First John 4:16 says, "And we have known and believed that the love of God has for us, God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness the day of judgment, because as he is, so we are in this world." So it says we're supposed to have the love of Christ. We're supposed to be like him. We're supposed to grow in the character of Jesus Christ and have him live in us and live that way. It says, verse 18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has been made perfect, and who has not been made perfect in love." This is probably one of the number one scriptures that convicts me. I still have some fears and apprehensions as a human being. So I'm not perfect in love yet. And I probably won't be until Christ comes back. But I am getting better. But it says, if you have true love for Christ, for God, for His way of life, for each other, for this world, and wanting them to have the same thing, you're not going to have fear. And that's an amazing thing. It really explains Christ, because Christ was so full of love, He had no fear of whatever He did. Yeah, He had apprehension about giving His life, but He said, no, Your will be done, God. He had that total love to give His life for everybody. That is what love's about. Let's go on to verse 19. He said, we love Him because He first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hate his brother, he is a liar, for he does not love his brother whom he has seen. How can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have for him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So we have to love each other. It's a commandment. It's an absolute. It's part of the commandments. In chapter 5, verse 1, it says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God, or is actually, the word is in the progress of being born of God. And everyone who loves him who begat also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not burdensome. You know, it's funny, people look at it in the world and they say, oh, those commandments are so hard to keep. And they are hard to keep if you don't have God's Holy Spirit. That's what Mr. Smith was talking about. You know, Peter thought he was so great that he could do anything. He didn't have the Spirit. When the chips were down, he couldn't do it because he didn't have God's Spirit at that time. But later on, he did. It takes that Spirit to keep his commandments and realize they're not burdensome, they're a blessing. For what is born of God overcomes the world, and this is a victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And you believe so hard that you obey. That's what that word really means. The belief you have in Jesus Christ is that you obey. And you have to keep the commandments and put them in your hearts and minds with their true spiritual depth and meaning. Hebrews 12, verses 2 to 3. Hebrews 12, verses 2 to 3. Hebrews 12, it says in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility for sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So he says, look at Christ and his sacrifice and what he did. That he says, I can help you to do the same things. He set the example. God calls us, gives us a gift of repentance and baptism, the Holy Spirit, which is required for us to continue to grow and overcome, to be like Him, like Jesus Christ. They're all gifts. We spiritually don't want to sin. We really don't, as a spiritual, and to be perfected human being, but we're not perfected and need to work toward it. None of us are perfect, I guarantee. If you think you're perfect, that's an imperfection right there. We aren't perfect. We definitely aren't. We fight our human nature all the time. I'm not going to read them, but in the following verses, Paul is inspired to talk about God as a Father who chastens and corrects us to become more like Him in Jesus Christ. So if we go through trials and tests, it's because God wants us to be like Him. We need to look at it that way. We don't like it. We don't like looking over a cliff that we could fall. God won't let us fall over the cliff. You know, He likes cliffhangers. We don't. We're human. We don't like to challenge His human nature. Let's turn to Romans. Verse 7, 15. Romans 7, 15. The day of Pentecost is a wonderful thing, though. It's one of the three feast seasons of the year, and it's one day. Because it's important to God that we have His Holy Spirit, because it's impossible to follow Him without it. It's important that we become first fruits, that we are preparing to be first fruits. To help this whole world. To help Christ help this whole world. What a wonderful blessing. That should be at the forefront of our minds and hearts. Romans 7, verse 15. For what am I doing? I do not understand. For what I will do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If I then, I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. He says, for the good that I will do I do not, but the evil I will not do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. I find in the law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into the captivity of the law of sin, which is my members. O wretched man, what am I? O man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Paul, a great apostle, called by God, used mightily, wrote most of the New Testament, said, I fight against my human body. And the only way you would do it is what Mr. Smith was talking about, by the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to be preparing to be first fruits, but we need to be using the Spirit. We need to be growing. We need to be fighting against this human body. And like I say, every time you think you got it in control, be careful. It's like a jack in a box. It'll just pop out on you. It's funny sometimes how it does. We should be growing and getting better every day and building more character. But never let up. Never get weary. If you do, ask for God's strength and power. Ask for the Holy Spirit, because it will help you to be encouraged. See the encouraging things we need to do, the encouraging things that happen. Go back sometime. I've done this, and I want to make a note sometime. And look at people you've known in the church for 40, 50 years or 30 years. How long have you been in church? See growth in them. It's real inspiring. It's really inspiring to see growth. I won't embarrass anybody today, but I can tell you some things about people. I know one couple, you know, I've known for almost the time I've been in church, and they've showed love. I've seen a tremendous growth in love, and others, just character and how they do things, how they've changed their habits to be strong, go to church, be caring. It's amazing. It's really inspiring to see that. So do that sometime. I think you'll find it real inspiring that we all need to be growing. Become preparing to be first fruits. With God's Holy Spirit is guiding and helping us, coupled with the graciousness, forgiveness, and mercy of God, we will be brought through our life and our war with ourselves and with Satan in this world. We will fight against our human nature until the day we die, or we are resurrected to eternal life as a perfect spiritual Son of God. We're not going to be perfect till then. Let's don't fool ourselves. We just need to have to work on and try and get our minds and hearts changed. Titus 2, verses 11. No, I'm sorry. 1 John 1, verse 5 to 10. 1 John 1, 5 to 10. This chapter starts out about recognizing Christ as the one who was with the Father, that came down to earth as a man and made it possible for us to have fellowship with each other and with God the Father and Jesus Christ himself. Verse 5, it says, John 1:5, it says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness. So we get our light, we get our goodness all from God. Every good gift comes from God. So we get it from God. There's no other old place to get it. Christ makes it possible. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another in the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the world and the word is not in us. So we need to realize in this human body there is sin, and we, with God's Spirit and power, must overcome it. We can't overcome it till the day we die. And God, it is possible because it says all things are possible through Christ. We just have to pray and study and fast and seek that will. And I don't care where we're at or what we're doing. If we got an issue, we need to pray for it immediately in our mind and heart. And God will respond because he wants us to grow. He wants us to overcome. He wants us to be his spiritual son. He wants us to be a first fruit more than we do. 100 times more than we do. I think that's the one thing we don't want. We think as humans, we kind of are good and we're better and we have all this love. But you know what? God has it all and he's always willing to give it to us. But he wants it more than we do. So we need to always remember that. That's why you can always count on him. You always count on him. It's just not in our time frame a lot of times. We are all human and we all sin. We are only redeemed through Christ by confessing our sins and repenting of them and going forward and growing and overcoming. Titus Chapter 2, verse 11 to 14. Titus 2, verse 11 to 14. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. In other words, Jesus Christ has appeared to all men. That's the grace of God was given through Jesus Christ. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our God, great God and Jesus, and Savior Jesus Christ. So we should be looking forward. It gives us hope, looking forward to that resurrection, this first fruits. What a wonderful time. Verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speaking these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you, he says. Tremendous words of encouragement. God, through Christ, redeems us so we can grow and live righteously. That's his desire. That's his will for us. Hebrews 2, verses 9 to 10. Just a couple pages over. Hebrews 2, verses 9 to 10. Jesus Christ was made perfect through his sufferings and flesh and able to now help us do the same thing. Hebrews 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom all things and by whom all things are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. You know, Jesus Christ was a perfect spiritual being, but he came down as a human being. And he was made perfect because he learned so much about the human nature and how it affects us and how people live and how to walk and to face all these trials and tests and all these human pulls and yet overcome them. Now, we're going to know a little more when we go in the world tomorrow. That's first fruits. We're going to know how it is to sin so we can help people with sin. And yes, God and Jesus Christ know what sin is, and they know what it does to us because it takes us from God, and that's why it's so important. But we're going to, as first fruits, we're going to have one step farther. We're going to sin to know and know that people can overcome sin, and we can tell them, you can overcome this. We did by God's Spirit and power. What an encouragement to see people that have overcome the base of the world. He says we're the base. The people need it more than anybody else. God's going to take us, the weaklings, make us strong, so we can help everybody else in the world tomorrow. If we did it, you can do it. That's going to be the answer. What an encouraging thing to be a first fruit and to help people and tell them that. Boy, I don't know what would have happened to me if I hadn't been in church. I'm just glad God called me, because I have no idea what had happened to me. I probably wouldn't be married 46 years, I'll say that. I don't know. But I'm happy I'm married 46 years. I'm thankful for my wife. And I appreciate her. God's given me a real blessing. You know, you go on to verse 14 and 18. Christ completed exactly the role God sent for him to do on this earth. We need to do the same thing and remain in our calling and growth and the plan God has for us to do. Are we growing, maturing like God wants us to be toward becoming perfect someday in the kingdom of God? Let's go ahead and read verse 14 to 18, Hebrews 14 to 18. I've skipped over a page too much. It says in verse 14, insomuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, talking about Jesus Christ, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their life then subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. He's talking about the church of God. He's talking about us. We're the spiritual seed of Abraham. So therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of people. For that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. It adds that he understands and makes him more merciful as a faithful high priest because he understood these pulls of the flesh. He understood them firsthand. And he can tell God the Father, no, that's a great pull, God. He just needs your help. He needs your spirit. They're crying out for you. So Christ is that intercessor. He knows what it's like to have that pull of the flesh. It's a wonderful thing. And it makes it possible to come to him and know that we're going to get the answers. 2 Timothy verse 4, 5 to 8. 2 Timothy 4, verses 5 to 8. Second Timothy 4, verse 5. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of evangelism. He's talking about Timothy here, but it applies to all of us. It says fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your job as being a first, preparing to be a first fruit. Fulfill your job as a member of the church of God, of a child of God, of a son of God, a daughter. You know, son includes everyone. Verse 6, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering in the time of my departure's hand. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Tremendous words to live by. Paul set the example. He fought the good fight. He was thrown in prison. He was beaten. A lot of things happened to him, shipwrecked, whatever. But through God's Spirit and power, he survived it all to become a first fruit someday when Jesus Christ comes back and raises him up. And he says, with others who have done the same thing. That means we need to be there too to finish that race, to fight the good fight, to not give up. When every time you get down or lower, you just ask God to help you and don't give up on it. Never give up on it because God won't give up on you. Luke, verse 21, 34 to 36. Luke 21, verse 34 to 36. We look to this a lot about a scripture about, watching, but there's more to it than just watching. Luke 21, verse 34 to 36. It says, take heed to yourselves. He said, take heed. In other words, all the time look at yourself, not just the past, but all the time. He says, but take heed to yourself, lest your hearts be weighted down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. He says, don't let the cares of this life get to you and put them as a priority. Yes, we got to take care of the cares of this life, but they're not the priority. The priority is God and Jesus Christ. It's prayer, Bible study, fasting, meditation, in balance. We're not monks. We're not to go on a hilltop and do nothing but nothing. Pray and meditate and do all that. We're not monks. We're live a balanced way of life, but we have to put God first in our lives. And it'll always work out. Verse 35, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of this earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all things that it will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. We are to watch and be alert to see our nature and that of God. We must be constant in prayer and seeking God's mentality above ours. Luke 20, verse 34 to 38. Back a couple pages. Luke 20, 34 to 38. We are looking forward to that time when we will be resurrected to a perfect state by God as a spirit being as a first fruit in God's kingdom. We'll have the holy, righteous character that is not and cannot sin, and that's perfect in all we do and say. Are we preparing and getting ready for that now? Let's read these couple of verses here. Luke 20, verse 34. So Jesus answered and said to them, and actually this is preceded by the Sadducees were trying to trip him up. And they said, how about this woman that was married the first brother, seven brothers, and each one died in turn, and she actually married all seven of them, and the last one died. Who will she marry in the resurrection? And Christ straightened them out here, and he said, verse 34, it says, Jesus answered and said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given to marriage. He says, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given to marriage, nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But even Moses showed in the burning bush passage that the dead are raised when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not the God of dead, but of the living, for all live to him. Jesus Christ is that living bread that we take of to come to God, which is the living God. And so we are living a life, a holy life, a life, righteous life, a life like Jesus Christ lived. Matthew 5, verse 43 to 48. 55, verse 43 to 48. 55, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. You know, that one of the scriptures that Mr. Smith read was about, you know, a couple of the disciples saying, oh, should we bring fire down on them? And Christ said, no, that's not what we do. That's what this is about. It's about loving everyone. It's about having a compassion and love that God has for people. Not you agree with what they're doing, but you have a love and you want them to change. You want them to be like God. Even our enemies. Probably one of the hardest things a human has to do is love their enemy. For me, it's one of the hardest things I've ever had to do. Still working on it. It says, verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same. If you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? He says, therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. We need to work on being perfect, working on our perfect attitude, trying to do the right thing. We're going to fall short. But we need to seek that way. We need to seek to be our first fruit, perfect in character and righteousness, and get there someday. We're looking forward to that time when we will be resurrected to a perfect state by God as a spirit being, as a first fruit in God's kingdom. We will have holy, righteous character that does not and cannot sin, and that is perfect in all we do. We are to develop that mindset of God to be fully matured for that purpose we were created as a first fruit of God into the stature of Jesus Christ to become perfect like Him and perfect like God the Father. Hebrews 13, verses 20 to 22. Hebrews 13, verse 20 to 22. You know, think about when I started about the inspiration, about the different messages, about him giving one the Holy Spirit and me giving one the Father, about the first fruits. Even the songs, if you look at them, are tremendous. The songs that came before both of our sermons were inspiring. He's just God, you know that God's here. And he's wanting the service to go on. He's wanting to inspire it, you know. We just need to be humble and ask him to help us. Ask him to give us what we need. Hebrews 13, verses 20. It says, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in a few words. He said, bear with these words of exhortation, he's saying, that we encourage and we exhort to do what God says, to be inspired, to be encouraged, to have God's Holy Spirit and seek it, so it will come on you in human nature and grow. God is doing a work in us. We must allow him to do so and do what he says. We struggle like Paul, not perfect, but seeking that goal someday. I always find encouragement reading Paul where he says, you know, my body doesn't want to do what my mind wants to do, so I fight it, he says. I think it's really encouraging to realize we're not by ourselves on that. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Verse 7 says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted lost for Christ. In other words, the gain, your physical gains, the things that might be spiritually driven, would make you do the spiritual instead of the physical, you know. But he says, I count those as lost for Christ because Christ is the way to go. Christ is the answer. That's where that gold is found, that pearl of great price, God's way. Verse 8, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Now, he's not saying that the law is not good. He just says, if you look at the physical law alone, it's not enough. We need that grace of Christ. We need that Holy Spirit. We need the full spiritual depth and meaning of the commandments in our hearts and minds. Not just, you know, that's what's wrong with the Jews. It's just physical to them. We need to be more spiritual and strengthened that way. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has also laid hold for me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which I are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. He's talking about putting behind the flesh, putting behind those old ways, but reaching forward to Christ's ways, to God's ways. That's what he's talking about here. He says, I press toward the goal for the prize, the upward call of God and Jesus Christ to a mature Christian, someone's growing and overcoming. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. It says, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. In other words, let us be unified in harmony and love, concern for one another and for the church and for everyone else, our family and the world, that they someday can have the same things. It should be one of our goals, one of our main goals. And we're not doing it just for ourselves. We're doing it for everyone. If we grow and overcome, then we can help others. I always look at my dad when he got old, and he's 90 years old when he died, and he couldn't drive, and he got him a driver's license, wanted to drive so bad. When he was resurrected, I said, I got a car for you. I look forward to that time. And have I got a way of life for you? So your weakest son is overcome. I know you can do it. Verse 20 to 21. In verse 20 says, but I have no one like-minded. Verse 20, it says, for our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So Christ is able to do it. We just got to seek him. We got to ask him. We got to put our foot forward and do it. Christ is working with us, in us, to mature us as a child of God, ever learning, ever growing toward the mark of being a perfected son of God in the resurrection of the kingdom of God, to live forever in the God family. We just need to tap into that power and strength and that help. Ephesians 4, 11 to 15. Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 15. Ephesians 4, 11, it says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping. Why did he do that? He says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ, he says, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. That's what men do. God says, don't do that. We need to fight that. We need to follow Christ and realize how he did things, how he lived. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So we need to grow up. You see, I want you to grow up and be mature so you can marry me when you are mature. To a mature person. To be the Spirit, Son of God. To be a first fruit. James 1. James 1, verse 2 to 5. James 1, verse 2. Says, my brethren, just count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and will be given to him. So if we need something, I mean, it can be small, it can be large. God doesn't care. If we need something, if we're really struggling with something, And we need to pray for it. Now, we don't need to be praying for a room full of Corvettes. That's obvious. We need to be praying for God's Spirit, His help, His mind in us, to understand His ways. And when we do something, that we do it the right way. You know, one thing I've learned about life, there's always something new out there. There's always something. You think you've experienced it all? No, my dad was 90 years old, and he said, nah, you haven't experienced it all. You've just begun, he said. It's true. So whenever you come to a new situation that's not like it has before, seek God's answers. Pray, study, and God will help you do the right thing. We have to do that. And it's the greatest thing you can do if you think about it. God has all the answers. He really does. And He has the power to do it. That's what's so wonderful about it. Trials and tests develop us to perfect us and to mature us. We must develop patience. It says in here the trials help us to develop patience to fulfill our purpose of God. Trials do that. In ourselves and our lives, and to mature as a true child of God, seeking God's wisdom and ways. So we need to take trials as something God is wanting us to improve. And I think if we pray and fast more, I think we'll have less trials. I really do. We don't want to get in a tone that, you know, we're just so righteous. Like, I always use Job as the answer. I mean, Job was just challenged God. If I could just talk to you, God, I could show you my side. No. When he got to talk to God, he melted down because he realized, you know what? You are our God and I'm nothing. And he learned a huge lesson. We need to learn from Job. Pray and fast and get our attitudes right and really grow and realize we're simple human beings and we have to overcome and grow. And that's our job in this life, to grow and grow and grow. Made possible with God's Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4. Actually, we're going from 4 to 16. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4. Paul talking here. Says, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. He says, I wasn't speaking from human wisdom. He says, in the rest, he says, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, which is of God, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor are the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory. In other words, that's the truth that we understand. It's a mystery to everyone who's not called, who doesn't understand. It's a huge mystery. And it's amazing. I probably said this many times, but I used to go to church and the minister read something. I tell my wife, it doesn't say that. And it doesn't. Satan tricks people into thinking something says it doesn't, or doesn't say something, and they say it says it. I mean, it's amazing. Or they come up with something that's really not there. And he says, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for they had known they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. For as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a God except the Spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the Spirit of God knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but what the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritual discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. It says we need to judge things, understand what we should be doing. How should we be living? You know, somebody asked me, you know, politics is really, in this country, is really terrible these days. And somebody asked me, you know, I don't like to give an answer necessarily because I don't know it all. Somebody asked me, what should government do? You know what I do? I go back and say, you know, this is a physical nation that needs to live by physical laws that God gave them in the Old Testament. And I used that in answer. I said, you know what? God didn't just give everybody everything. It was a welfare state. But he also didn't not give people. He had things. He had slaves that were because they were having trouble making it with their family, to learn under someone for 7 years. And if they did, they could go out on their own again. If they couldn't, these people helped them for the rest of their life. They didn't glean all the fields, so the poor could actually work and go out and get food. I mean, God's ways are right. And he had laws that if you obey them, would bless them. It's the same with this country. We just live opposite the laws of this country. So we judge these things. We understand that everything that's right and good and how we live and how this should live is by God's ways. That's what we are to judge. And judge ourselves, really, to start with. Verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So we have that mind so we can understand it. We understand the Bible. We understand the judgment. We understand how we should live, how people should live. We also should understand that people without God's Spirit are going to fall short, just as we do sometimes too. But they tend to do more, although there are some wonderful people out there who give their lives for people. It's amazing. I think when it comes to the world tomorrow, they're going to love it. They're going to love God's way because they think they're helping people, and they are helping people, but sometimes they're helping also to not obey God. But I think they're going to love the world tomorrow. They're going to love what we can tell them as first fruits about God and his ways and how God's way is totally serving and loving and giving and helping everyone. What a wonderful thing to be a first fruit, to be part of that. Wow. I mean, it's just, I don't know. It just amazes me that I am a chance to be a first fruit. And I'm just thankful. I tell you, it makes tears sometimes come to my eyes. I appreciate it so much. I've got a concluding scripture here, 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 3 to 12. 2 Thessalonians 1, 3 to 12. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. So we are bound. Here's our duty, and I got it noted. This is our duty. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, at his fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. And we do endure them. We probably don't endure a lot compared to people in Africa. You know, when I pray daily for protection and guidance from things for people, I always put Africa on top of the list. The people in Africa, our brethren in Africa, and in all Africa, they're already in a pre-tribulation. I mean, they so many things over there, it's amazing. We don't know how good we have it. Verse 5, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and give you who trouble troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from glory of his power. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and be admired among those who believe because our testimony among you was believed. Yeah, we're admired because we're spirit beings, not because we're human, I guarantee you. And because God, through Jesus Christ, was able to help us to overcome, to be have right, perfect righteous character. That's what we'd be admired, because God took the weak and made them strong. And that's what we are. And that's what we need to remember. And that's what we need to plan on. And we would pray about. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all his good pleasure, all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. God's love should be growing in us, bountiful and caring for others, seeking God and his development in us, made possible by the undeserved grace of God through Christ's sacrifice and the Holy Spirit in us. Are we getting ready to be a first fruit of God in his kingdom?